Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The basis for our meditation this morning is actually drawn from both lessons, but with particular emphasis on this Jeremiah text just read. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did against the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And now for the rest of the story. Perhaps we could kind of echo Paul Harvey's words on his radio show, because that's seemingly what Jeremiah is saying as these two texts, in the infinite wisdom of those who paired up these pericopes, illustrates. The previous text shows us the people of Israel drawn together in faith by the mighty acts of a God absolutely faithful to them. And then Jeremiah shows us the rest of the story. This riddle of unfaith, as this same people under the same God became unfaithful to him. Now, while it's easy for us perhaps to identify with the people in the first text, who would really want to identify with those people in the second text? It's easy, maybe in our own lives, to point to those mighty acts of God, those great workings of the Holy Spirit that transformed us from that poor, wretched sinner that we were into the sanctified, dedicated people that we are today. So these words of Jeremiah couldn't possibly be talking to us. Or could they? Perhaps this too is the rest of the story. Jeremiah illustrates for all people involved this inner, irrational unfaith that is in us all, over against the absolute faithfulness of God toward all of us, setting us really to the heart of the matter, which is that we are unfaithful, but God is absolutely faithful. What a contrast, though, that these lessons show. That Exodus account shows God delivering those children of Israel from the bondage and certain death of Egypt and those thundering hordes pursuing them. And in grand form, a feat that maybe only Cecil B. DeMille could recreate for us, anyways convincingly, God split the Red Sea open, allowed the Israelites to go through, and then closed it up on those Egyptians again. Imagine the emotion. Those Israelites would have been riding a high. They'd seen God actually working in their lives. Concrete proof that God is with them, that his presence is there. It was no surprise then that, riding the emotion of the moment, feeling God so much with them, that they believed God, they feared God, and were all set about following him once again. Aren't these the kind of events that stir faith in men's souls? People like this very theatrical God working these wonderful things. And don't we like to point to that great event in our lives that showed us the error in our ways and turned us around to following God as the dedicated people that we are? And if you don't have that great event, don't some people make you feel a bit deficient because you can't point to something? But for all of these people, whether you have the event or not, a little time passes in between. Time that lets the emotion of the moment gently ebb away. And a little reality starts to return. Maybe just for those fleeting instances, we start to look at our own selves again with a slightly more critical eye and see that in spite of it all, maybe we haven't changed all that much. Maybe we're still the same people inside. And for that brief instant, a bit of horror creeps in as we see, I'm still sinful. But then, as if to spell relief, as RATIONALIZATION, a nice long way of spelling relief, we begin to think, oh, wait a minute. I'm not so bad, really. I mean, look at it. So I have a few flaws. So every once in a while, I'll talk behind people's backs a little bit. Is that so bad? Especially since they deserve it. So when IRS time comes around, taxes, I've pulled a few slightly shady deals. It's not as bad as what some people do. I'm not as bad as other real sinners. And maybe then we echo that prayer of the Pharisee, thank you, God, that you didn't make me like these sinners out here. Notice how easy it is to rationalize, to smooth over the sins. Rationalization can make even the worst of sinners seem not so bad, as if then God's word isn't talking to me, but instead it's talking to somebody else. Well, perhaps in this respect, we get some glimpse of what Jeremiah was addressing. Because somehow, somewhere between that Exodus crossing of the Red Sea and the people that Jeremiah was talking to, something went very gravely wrong. This was that same nation that swore their allegiance to God. And they were proud of that heritage, that chosen standing. And they chided the heathen because of their wickedness and their lawlessness and their godlessness. And yet, they took no notice of their own sins, their own things that they were doing. But Jeremiah noticed. He tells them of God's anger. He denounces their idolatry, tells them how illogical and really bird-brained they were being, because they weren't returning to God, they were turning away. His images are really beautiful, such as, if a man falls, he gets up, doesn't he? If he, perhaps we should say, gets off the path, he seeks to get back on it, doesn't he? Maybe nowadays, with days like this, we could even add one to say, if you slide off the road in your car, you try to get back on the road, don't you? Then he reaches into the realm of nature and says, the birds know when to fly south when the time comes, and they know when to return. But do you? No. You don't return. You're content to keep on in your own ways. You cling to deceit, deceiving yourselves and others, and maybe even thinking that you deceive God. But the tragedy of it all is, the only one they were deceiving was themselves. Because God, who searches the heart, who knows their wickedness, their rebellions, their flights to idolatry, their cheating, their talking behind people's backs, their lack of concern for the poor and needy, and everything else that they do that's contrary to those laws that God set up for them, God searches that heart, and he sees everything. They hide nothing. But the evil heart is clever. As we know, it's easy to hide those things, at least from ourselves, to smooth over the guilt and maybe only see that speck in our neighbor's eye and not even notice the plank that's in our own. It's much easier than recognizing our own sins and then repenting. Because that's painful, isn't it? You have to turn yourself over to God then and not depend on yourself. And so, with that same impetuousness of a war horse plunging in the battle, we sinners, whether in Jeremiah's day or nowadays, continue those courses, avoiding that accusing finger of the law. Well, Jeremiah tried to convince his people to look into their hearts and see this. Even today, those words cause little twinges in our own mind. It prods the conscience, seeking to obtain that confession of sin, that acknowledgement that without this power and love of God, through Jesus Christ, we continue as the sinful people that we are underneath. Jeremiah was frustrated in his efforts. God spoke through him as he says, "I've listened and listened attentively, but no one says, 'What have I done?'" That's that word of a terrified conscience. A conscience that sees, maybe for the first time, how he looks in the eyes of God. But no one notices. They've wandered away. Without God as that center, all of us are unfaithful people, turning away instead of returning. But God is faithful. As you see, shining through this blistering indictment against God's people is that hope of salvation. It says that God actually strains his ears listening for that confession, because it's not his will that he would condemn anyone. That's why he sent the prophets, such as Jeremiah. That's why they preached this message of a biting law, biting into people's consciences, biting through the defenses, to bring us to realize our sin, to realize that we need God, to prod the conscience, to bring that forgiveness. Forgiveness that was promised. Wasn't that why Jesus came? To show that that promise was true, that God is faithful to the promise, and so forgive our sins. And so with that, we grow to depend on Jesus Christ for any shred of goodness that lies in us. And that's the beginning of our new life. Our basis of growth is in Him and Him alone. We turn to God and He's there. Sometimes we may wander away. Sometimes maybe the feeling wanes and we feel like He's not there, and so why should we stay there and we wander? But He's there, waiting, listening, drawing us back to come back to Him in faith. He is more faithful to us than we are to Him. And that is the source of our hope. We may wander away, but God listens attentively. He prods our conscience. He accepts us back as His wandering prodigals, urging us to return and not turn away. So look into your heart and know that you're a sinner, but look also to this real heart of the matter and know that God forgives sinners. Even when we're unfaithful, when we wander away, God is faithful. May we always remember God's ever-present love for us, love that doesn't give up on us, even if we give up on Him. Love that urges us back, that draws us back so that we don't turn away. For that truly is the rest of the story. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in true faith to life everlasting. Amen.